Now, I want to read that out of Romans, the 13th chapter. So, Romans 13. Here's Paul. Let every soul, pasa psuche in the Greek, every pasa psuche, your soul, not your spirit, not your body. Oh, I want you to hear that again. He doesn't say let every body. Let every soul, psuche. Soul is your will, your mind, your emotions, your personality, yourself. Now, let every soul. How many know that every includes all? So, if you're part of a nation, not just a tribe or a people, but you're part of a nation somewhere, then you must be submitted by God's will, even if you're a Christian. So, a Christian can't say, well, I'm part of heaven. Yes, you are part of heaven spiritually. That's why it doesn't say let every spirit. And any part of your body that God has already claimed, you cannot give to Caesar. So anything God has taken, then nobody else can take. So number three can't take what number two has, nor what number one has. So your duty to God to worship Him and Him alone steals, reserves to Himself that all the worship has to go to me. So Caesar, when Jesus spoke to Pilate, He emphasized this fact that, you don't get worship. You're not going to have worship. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but to God what belongs to God. So God takes all the worship because He's higher. He's higher in the food chain. God is first, prior and higher, meaning older. So our allegiance to Him happened long before there were nations, long before there were governments. When we were yet individuals or families or peoples or tribes, God already had established His claim on every man born into the world without any knowledge whatsoever of what civil government was. Civil government's late in the game. So when men finally established civil governments, which normally is post-flood after Noah, when men finally set up civil means city, when men began to live in cities, prior to that, they lived for 1,656 years. They lived under patriarchs, families, tribes. In other words, Noah would have a tribe, and everybody had their own tribe. And so he lived under patriarchic rulers, like Adam and Eve and so on, and all their kin. And so men did not have nations at that point. God did not create the world with nations very late. But it's not only prior, it's also higher. So your first allegiance goes to God. That means Caesar gets leftovers. I want you to understand that. He is subordinate and he is secondary or tertiary, whatever. He's late in the game. But God gives very specific positive commands, and here is one that nature may not know, that let every soul be subject to the higher authorities. Now, it doesn't say higher powers. The Greek word for power is dunamis. The Greek word for authority is exousiais. So exousiais comes from exousia, which means authority. So be subject to the higher authority. I'm not going to explain why, but King James didn't want to use the word authority because he wanted the power. And he wanted to make sure he was the top dog. But at any rate, so he used the word power. It's all right. It's no big confusion. But it's critical that that's not accurate. Be subject to the higher authorities on earth. Now, the highest authority could be a monarch in a given country, as it was in England. That's why James wanted it that way. But the highest power on earth is not human. That's why he didn't want to say that, because he wanted to make sure everybody understood he was the top dog. He was the head of church and state and everything. He was the head guy. So in England, there was just the king. Later, you remember that his follower got his head chopped off, so now there was no king in England. And then after that, the king came back, and after that, the parliament became supreme. I went through all of that when we went through the 17th century. So during the 17th century, the people began to ascend more and more, but they never quite made it. What's the difference between a king being supreme over you and a parliament being supreme over you? And it is that way to this day. So the people in England are still under. They still are not a free people. They're free compared to other peoples in Europe, but they're not free compared to us, because ours is built on a stronger foundation. But I just told you that's only de jure. It's not de facto. De facto means the kind of government you have in fact, not the kind of government that's on the books. So today you have a free government de jure, but not a free government de facto. Now, what's the problem? Is your king is gone. He's been deposed, kicked out. And Jesus accepted that. Jesus accepted that he was not yet going to take the, not the legal, moral, civil, political, public lordship. He didn't want to build his kingdom yet out of this world. He wanted to build it out of holy people, so he started with one and two. And so Jesus did not want to build more than a church. Let judgment begin in the household of God. So Jesus set up on earth, and here we recognize Jesus not only as Savior, but also as Lord. So he is our king. But the rest of the world does not. And Jesus accepts that. It's just like King David. Remember, King David was anointed with oil by Samuel, the prophet. But Saul was still king. So a de facto king who ruled as a tyrant. In other words, he did what he wished. Even though he claimed to be under God, de jure, he was de facto not under God. He did not give God all his heart. So God said, I want another king. So he anointed David one day, and David now was the king, yet he was not acting as king. Just like Jesus, we declare, is the king. And Samuel knew it. David's father and family knew it, but nobody else knew it. And they used to even sing songs, Saul has killed his thousands, but David 10,000s. So it kind of irked Saul a little bit. He didn't like that idea that there was this usurper. But King David, Jesus' ancestor, claimed, not a usurper, because actually Samuel, now had Saul found out about that, he would have killed Samuel. And Samuel discussed that with God when the thing went on. He said, I don't think I want to do it. The guy's going to chop my head off if he finds this out. Don't worry about it. And God showed him a little way to do it. But he was already king in God's sight, but not yet king, having the consent of man. Now, it's important when you're a king that you have man's consent. Government is not imposed from on high unless you're a tyrant. Now, Saul didn't care whether people bought it or not. He just was king, and he did as he wished. He pushed this one down, pulled that one up, married this one, divorced this one. He could do anything he wanted to do. King David was a man after God's own heart. Once he anointed him, that did not mean he was yet king. But one day, Saul was killed. And when he was killed, then David said, now I'm the king. And Samuel announced him and said, I anointed him a long time ago. This is your king. Well, two tribes out of 12, two tribes accepted it, Judah and Benjamin. So he was the king. But the others said, nay, we'll not have him as our king. We'll get one of Saul's kids or something. And that's a whole interesting story. But for 7 years, David was not king over all Israel. He did not, even though his predecessor, Saul, ruled over all Israel, David only ruled over two tribes, the southern tribes. So he was a southern rebel. You all see this? But the Yankees, the northerners, they didn't like that. And so they refused him until they saw how David treated his own people and how blessed he was and how their kings treated them. And they realized, you know what? I think we better go under David. He's better. He treats us better than our people treat us. And so they finally submitted to him. They'd already become quite idolatrous and had given themselves over into immorality and injustice big time. Because always, under this world's rule, idolatry, which means false god, having no god or a false god, leads to immorality. Immorality always leads to injustice. America today is unjust because it's immoral. It's immoral in the people because there's no true religion among us. Even among Christians, it's de jure, but it's not de facto. We accept Jesus as Lord only to the extent that we can rule him, control him. I mean, no, many a wife has done that to her husband. Now, look, you're the head. Now, do what I say. It's very hard to submit to somebody you control. Do y'all see that? But most women, when they get married to men, I don't know why they do it like this, but they get married to men, they find that their men are not as reliable as they were hoping. That they find their men are tyrants. And they find that their men are wimps. Now, whether he's a tyrant or a wimp, they're both worthless. No woman wants a wimp that'll do everything she says, nor does she appreciate a guy that won't do what she says, but won't do anything she says. So a woman is never happy. Because she doesn't know how to control a man that she's going to submit to. Therefore, she's confused. It's, God, where's the, how come I'm getting this junk? Why don't I get something decent? Women are frustrated. Now, none of our women, but I'm just talking about the normal women out there. Thank God all of our women are happy. Amen? Let me hear it.
Amen.
Yeah, it's good. It's a good faith statement. It's totally de jure. It's not de facto. But it's because we are not submitted to God. Remember, judgment begins in the household of God. Let God kill you first, then you have a much better marriage. If God could kill the man, and it's best if the man dies first. But if God could kill the man, but unfortunately men don't like to die first, but I just have to mention that. But the truth is, if we could all be dead so that only Jesus lives through us, and he was king, and he was the only king, we would be happy. Happy is the man, happy is the woman, who trusts in the Lord. Why do you want to control your husband? You say, why do you want to control a man? You know, you cannot control them. Nor can a man control his wife. Because you're not in control. God wants to be in total control, absolute control. So much so that even kings who rule under number three are still under Jesus. Now, they haven't acknowledged him today. They don't acknowledge him as king because they don't want the spiritual side of him. They don't want the spiritual side because they're afraid he'll remember that. And they don't want to love their neighbors and all that because that would mean death to them. To love someone is to be dead. To love my wife, I must be dead to myself. If I'm alive to myself, I'll take everything for myself, then I'll give her the leftovers. So, in order to love somebody, you can't have self-interest. Now, it isn't forced like communists and socialists or our present kind of government, which forces you to be kind, forces you to give up your self-interest, because that's now become an evil, a bad. That's de facto. De facto, any sort of leftist government or any sort of socialistic, communistic government where the common good always means the sacrifice of your self-interest. So I will take from you because you're the worker and the rich one and the one that's got it all and give it to those that have nothing and that do nothing and don't want to do anything and just want to be equal with you. And so, therefore, a good government would be kind enough to take it from you by force, by treachery, trickery, force, whatever, so that you've actually done the right thing now. See, they're helping you out. They're going to make you better. Y'all see that? That happens to be God's job. That happens to be your, duty to do voluntarily, but no one can force you to do it. But today, everything is tyranny again. So we will produce anarchy and tyranny until we're done with it. Now, where's the problem? The problem, I've told you, is in the church. Because of the church, because judgment begins in the household of God, that means that God has to clean up his church first. We're not a light. We're not giving off any light, nor are we salt. We're not sprinkled among the nations so that they can see how to be preserved. They don't see any examples in us. They see the same amount of divorces in the church. They see the same amount of swearing in the church, same amount of pornography in the church. They see the church as no different than the world. And the church believes in Jesus, but it doesn't make Jesus Lord. There's no lordship. Jesus can command nobody. Everyone will be his own God. You know, as far as believing in Jesus, when I die, I hope he sends me to heaven and so on and so forth because of my faith. But I don't really want to clean up my life in this world. I want to be justified. I don't want to be sanctified. And therefore, I don't want to glorify him because I'm dead to this world and alive to God in Christ Jesus. How many know it's hard to work with churches today because all they want is to believe in Jesus, but they don't want to follow him? They don't want to give up their lives. They don't want to surrender to him. Lord, take my life. You know, I surrender to you. Because the first thing he'll do is kill you off. That's one of the blessings of being your Lord, is he tells you exactly what to do. And he won't brook any resistance whatsoever. I mean, when you give up to the Lord, not to a human king. Human king don't have this power. But God, he wants everything. And voluntarily, too, and happily, too. So you have to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You say, that's a new idea. It introduced it. Well, the founders actually bought this. They bought that if you could sprinkle Christians throughout the nation, and if they could be mature rather than immature, because an immature Christian looks just like a pagan. But if you had some mature Christians who actually knew what it was like not only to be justified, but also be sanctified, and also then to glorify God by their good works. If you could have that kind of nation, you could truly have a just kingdom. And they believed just kingdoms were possible, even though the world had never seen one. They believed that Israel had the concept of a just kingdom, but unfortunately Israel failed in one point and one point only. Their heart was never in it. So they were a holy people legalistically, but they were never a holy people from all their heart. Just as nobody can make this nation Christian, or nobody can make the people Christian. Well, that's between God and them. You can't force that. You can't force love. You can't force worship. You can't force the things that are valuable. So they cannot be given by law. They can only come by faith. In other words, no one can make me love my wife. I want to. I choose to. Now, the only way I can do that, the only way I can do that is not in words, because she doesn't buy words. Peggy does not buy words. Peg, I love you. Yeah. Well, do you feel that? Well, no. Well, do you want to do things for me? No. Do you think about me all the time? No. So, but I love you. You see, that's meaningless, she said. You see, Peggy was not consenting to that love because she felt it was just words, complete rubbish, you know, just saying something. So I asked her, I said, well, do you want me to not say it? No, you can say it, but you don't mean it, and I'm not buying it. I want to see the actual evidence and fruit. Well, I can't produce that. That's God. God has to produce that. I just say the words, and he comes through, you know, get through me. Well, tell him to get going. You know, so Peg was not impressed with words. She wanted the actual death of me so that I wouldn't be thinking. I wouldn't have any self-interest. I wouldn't have any self-interest. But this is not some communist making me not have self-interest or some wonderful, you know, neighbor who says, you know, you ought to have no self-interest. This was God himself saying, I don't want you to be self-interested. I'll take care of yourself. Surrender to me. I'll take care of yourself. Kill yourself off. And then Peggy will get the blessing. Cool, saith I. See if you can catch me. I mean, I don't want to die. I mean, I wanted her to do first. Ladies first, come on. But God wanted it to be that way. And so he did kill me. And you know how he killed me? He didn't kill me through the law. He killed me through his love. His love broke me. When I saw how God loved me and meditated, chewed on that, thought about that, It destroyed my self-interest. I didn't have to do it anymore because I had an unconditionally loving Father in heaven who loveth me. That makes a difference then in your politics, because it makes a difference in your society, because it makes a difference in your heart. So you start with the heart, one, then you move on to the morals, the soul, two, till you get to the body, three. Spirit, soul, body, one, two, three. Those duties that we have, a duty to God, a duty to everyone else, and a duty to the rulership of the nation that I'm in. Did you know if you actually followed that pattern today, you would have a benign government? If you actually did what God said, you would have a mild government. The reason you have a rough government is because you're a rough people. Because you refuse God. Now, you are now suffering and God will never answer your prayer. Oh, God, give us a better government. Not going to give you a better government. You deserve the government you have. You are a polluted people, you get a polluted government. and it'll get worse. And if you think Obama, let's say Obama got out of office today, if you think he's the problem, you know nothing. He's just the latest of a whole bunch of tyrants. And after him will come one worse. If you think he's bad, there's one worse. That would be if we got back in power. I'm just telling you, do not be naive. You're going to have to follow God's way or nothing. And by the way, you will. You will follow God. You will. But you have to learn something first. You have to learn how wretched, how wicked, how treacherous you are. That's all God is showing you. He's for good government. God's for just government. But you can't produce it until you're dead. And you can't produce that until you surrender. And you go through the fire, and you go through the furnace, and you go through the trouble and the difficulty, and you give God all the praise while you're doing it. Because all that's going to happen to us, you deserve and more so. Because you did not seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, but you sought your own. And because you did that, you were a Christian, but you also took care of yourself. You were a Christian, but you also had Jesus plus. You know, I have Jesus, but I also like to be rich. I have Jesus, but I'd also like to dominate my husband, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. How many know that men today are not men? They're either wimps or they're tyrants, and we have very few tyrants, but we have a lot of wimps. A lot of men that are just giving up. Okay, do it. That's not a good husband. You see? But a lot of men just give up. Like I can't even make sense out of that. I don't even know what you're talking about. Just do what you want to do. Men have just given up. They used to be able to hit them, beat them. Now that's, you know, crime or something. It's not good. So they take away your kids and throw you in jail or whatever. So men now are just wimps. They're just reduced to wimps. Do you all see that? Men are scared now of the women. Every TV show shows what wimps and stupid people men are. You ever seen TV shows? That's what they show all the time. How a man is not a real man. Archie Bunk, you know, whatever his name is. I never watched it. But they're either that kind of a guy who's, you know, kind of a noisemaker guy, but there's very few macho, really strong type guys that are just tyrants and despots that just beat you up and so on. But there's a few. And so there are your choices. I say there's a third choice. The third choice is to be a lover. You don't have to be weak. You don't have to be too strong. You can be just right. How? By being dead. Give up your life. Get a hold of Jesus. Now, that's only a symptom. You got to go all the way back here. When you worship God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, you begin to love your neighbor as yourself, meaning give up yourself and love your neighbor. Take care of your neighbor. Don't worry about yourself because God will take care of you. Then you will have a light in this world and you will be salt in this world. Here's what Paul says. Let every soul be subject, hupotasso, unto the higher powers, exousiais. For there is no power, actually says authority, there's no authority except from God. In other words, nobody has authority to do anything. No government has authority to do anything except what's right. God has never given, and by the way, you can't just make up authority and power. You cannot just make up authority and power. All authority, all power, all dominion, all rule, everything comes from God. So that's what Paul is saying right here. For there is no authority but of God, and the authorities that are ordained of God. In other words, if somebody's doing wrong, they have no authority. So they are not. Even though they claim to have authority and are using it, they're just brutes. You're just back into state of nature. You have no civilization. You are not, in fact, in civil society. You are in a state of nature. Communism is just a state of nature. As noble as it may sound, it's nothing but treachery and treason. It's nothing but oppression and despotism. But so can capitalism be the same. The only government that God ever, ever, ever would have approved of is the kind that we set up originally, that Washington, Jefferson, Adams, and all those guys set up. And the only reason they set that up was because they had a lot of experience with the opposite. They had come under the tyranny of the 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th, and so on, centuries. And so they finally, because they were great Christians or something, they just finally decided, hey, let's set up a government where it's really limited. Because the minute you give a king or a parliament, you know, in other words, a monarchy or an aristocracy, or even a democracy, which the French were trying out. The minute you do that, you're going to have tyranny. Tyranny of one, tyranny of a few, tyranny of many. What's the difference? It's all tyranny. So how do you set up a government with no tyranny? And I have spent years and years and years and years and years just thinking about that. I love thinking about that, reading everything, reading Cicero, you know, Aristotle, read everybody, Nebuchadnezzar, read them all. And going through scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that all have to do with political power and how it should be limited and exactly how it should be limited and how we got to where we are and how we got away from where we were supposed to be and how we can get back immediately, within minutes, to where we ought to be. But we may never do that because God's not working on the government. He's working on the church. So everything starts here, right in this room. You don't have to go to another church. You don't need lots of numbers. You just need to get it clear. And God willing, because I don't know that He is, God willing, I'll write on it. And I could preach on it and teach on it right now ad infinitum. But God willing, I want to write something because I don't think anyone today has written anything worthwhile that cuts through all the stuff. Even what the founders wrote wasn't complete. It wasn't finished. It wasn't perfect. But they set it up nicely. And had we built it upon it, and here's the secret. Here's the secret. De Tocqueville, a guy in 1836, wrote a book about democracy, you know, concerning democracy. And he was showing how the Americans were a great people because they were a good people. What he meant was one and two were there. Same thing the founders had figured out. Now, if we could go back to that, where one and two were put back in place, and then articulate from there. Because a lot of what they did, a lot of the founders wrestled over, you know, everything that they did was a compromise. Everything that they did almost went this direction, but then they went this direction at the last minute. They thought things out, but they never said, this is perfect. And so I told you last time that Benjamin Franklin was asked, what kind of government do we have? He said, a republic, if you can keep it. The if is the big deal. Because Israel's problem was she had a holy God with a holy law in a holy land, but she was not a holy people. There's a problem there because the people is critical to a nation. You know, if you have a holy God, that's wonderful. Then you have a holy law from the holy God. That's wonderful. Two wonderfuls. Then you have a holy land. Land is wonderful. It means nothing. You also have to have a holy people. Ah, that's the rub. Right there is the rub. Is the individuals have to be holy, and the people themselves have to be holy. Well, that's our problem, too. We have people that want to be free, but they don't know how to be free because you really don't want to be free. You like being a slave to booze. You like being a slave to pride. You like being a slave to sin. So since you like being a slave, you have a nation of slaves, and you are today a nation of sheep who are led astray by any demagogue that rises up. And you can't change it. Oh, we'll all get together and vote and we'll, you know, whatever you're going to do, it's not going to work. You have to do it God's way or no way. So God is out to prove something. You think He's going to let the world just end this way? You think that He just wanted to have one experiment that would show here's what a just government could look like and actually did look like for a while? No. What He begins, He finishes. Do y'all see that? Whatever God begins, He always finishes. If He's going to judge the world for being unjust, He has to show what justice looks like. So if there's no just nation, the other nations have a right to say, wait a minute, God, you had an idea that you never actually demonstrated. Just a bunch of words. Nobody else did it. Why should you judge us? Try the curve thing. He would be guilty. Because if he had an idea, he should have put it into place. If he wants someone to be holy, he ought to have a few holy people. If he believes someone should be saved, you ought to have some saved people. Now, I know there's a bunch of people that are hypocrites, but there ought to be some genuine. Amen? Is there anyone here who's a genuine Christian? I mean, genuine. You know, you really believe that you're no good and that only God is good. That's a great start. You know that most Christians don't believe that? They think they're better than other people. Most Christians actually defend themselves all the time. Well, I know I'm not perfect, but... Oh my gosh, what an argument. I didn't think that's going to help when you get to heaven. Well, I wasn't completely rotten. Really? Really? Interesting. That's just not in the book. That's not in the book. You have to be completely rotten. Well, I was sometimes. No. No, completely rot means all the time. Completely, 100%, totally. Well, I did a few good things. Really? Well, God disagrees. Only God is good, and only God can do good, and only God can, you know, demonstrate that. And so when Jesus came into the world, he was the only light there was. There was no other light. There was no other goodness. You know, Socrates isn't good, and, you know, people who bake a cake for their neighbor, they're not good. They have motives that you don't even know. You're not good. You are totally selfish. And all of your good deeds are nothing but selfish. It's with a mask on them, with a cover on them. But at any rate, don't worry about that. I'm not trying to depress anybody. I'm just trying to say the truth that'll set you free. You're not good. You never will be good. And all you got to do is get married and you can find that out. I mean, really, the minute you get married, you're going to find out that your bad side will come out. Pretty soon you'll discover that you only have a bad side. So that's why you divorce. In order to avoid that conclusion, marry another person that you can then expose, and then another one, and so on, until you finally catch on that maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the common denominator here. Maybe getting a better wife or a better husband is not the issue. Maybe it's me dying, just dying, giving up, surrendering. So God is calling you all today to surrender to him. Isn't that exciting? This is powerful. I like this kind of preaching. By the way, this will not sell. I want you to know this is not smart. It's not marketable. Right. But it's all right. I'm going to do it anyway. I don't really care. I have no care. Why? I believe in God. I trust God. I don't really need to impress anybody or convince anybody. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convince the world of sin. Because you don't have anything but that. And of righteousness. Because your righteousness is not you. And of judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judged. So, he's wrong. He won't make it. I guarantee you that God will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you are part of that church. So, but that's not based on your goodness. Can I hear an amen? That is not based on your goodness or your willingness or how wonderful you are. Or how you finally caught on or something. That's based totally, 100% on his promise. That's why we worship him, is because there's nothing more to be done. We don't worship him because he's helping us out. We worship him because he's done everything. He created you, he's redeemed you, he will transform you, he will protect you, he will bless you, he will do everything. And when we come back to that dependent place, where apart from me you can do nothing, but in me and through me you can do all things. When we come back to that, then God will have his people, his church, which he promised. That's a promise of his. I don't have to keep it. He has to keep it. I don't have to obligate myself to help him out. He has to obligate himself without my help to do it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. So how many know God's yet got some more to do, and he's not finished? Until the fat lady sings, it's not over, and she hasn't sung. I know you don't like that, but that's the way it is. So that is a human way of speaking. That it isn't over till it's over, till they say the last inning, the last ball, you know, whatever. So it's not over yet. Whosoever therefore resists the authority, okay, whoever resists the higher authority, resists the ordinance of God. In other words, all government is from God. Now the fact that there are tyrants and despots ruling means nothing. Are you impressed that a lot of your senators and representatives and mayors and whatever, a lot of them don't care about you or don't do anything to help you or put you in further bondage or take away all your liberties. Or don't be impressed by that. It's your own fault. Totally 100% your own fault. You could have gotten right with God, in which case it wouldn't matter at all. And second of all, you could have overthrown them in a minute. You just chose not to. Because the real power lies in you, the people, but you, the people, aren't the people. So there's the problem. God would defend you if you were defensible, but you're not a holy people, so how can he defend something that's not holy? Not going to do it. So we have an unholy government because it's a symptom of an unholy people. Now, the minute you alone, if you just said, oh, Pastor, it's hard convincing other people to be as good as I am. Well, I know. But if you alone were right with God, your prayers would have great power, incredible power. You don't need to have anybody else but you alone. Isn't that exciting? I mean, that is why I never would put pressure on anybody here to believe a word I say or to do a word I say or anything. I don't care what you do. Because I know it only takes one. God plus one is always a majority. you always have the overwhelming power or capacity if you are wholly alone. Jesus was one of those ones. And Jesus, all by his lonesome, was able to save the entire world. He didn't just save the good guys. He saved everybody. Now, everybody didn't take it. And that's part of the deal, is he made the offer, but you don't have to take it. If you don't take it, it's okay. You're not going to go to hell because you don't take it. You're not going to go to hell because you don't take it. You're going to go to hell because you did not believe that Jesus alone was the only one that was good. And the reason you rejected it is because you thought you had a little goodness, or you could have been good, or you might have been good. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong. Only God is good. And you need to know that. Then you will not worship him otherwise. You'll give him some kind of worship, but it will be an idolatrous worship. But when you realize everything you have and everything you've been given and everything that we are today is due to God. And he's just waiting for somebody to believe that and then give him the praise and the thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, you've done it all. I praise you, Lord, for you alone are good. And I worship you because there's nothing else to worship. There's no one else. Now, apart from me, you can do nothing, but in me, through me, by me, you can do all things. Did you know you can do all things, which means everything he wants done? Not like, okay, well, I want to have a Cadillac today. That's not what he's talking about. Okay, well, I want a Learjet today. That's not what he's talking about. That's what people think today when they go, well, you know, you can have what you ask. That's stupid. Okay, I want to fly to the moon. You know, you're not going to get that. They're just stupid stuff. So what he means is you can have anything I've ordained to happen, something real, not something silly and stupid, not some selfish thing that you had in mind. None of your selfish stuff is going to happen. You just yield that, give it up to God, because try to get your selfish stuff without God, it will not work. I guarantee you, if you want to build a garden on earth, I guarantee you there'll be a snake in it. You don't have to even invent him. He'll just show up. Has anybody here ever tried to build a perfect marriage or a perfect family or a perfect, you know, health body or whatever? Try to do anything perfect, it ain't going to work. No matter how well you do, it will turn to poison. Every single time. Everything you build is going to be shattered. Even if God told you to do something, you still can't do it. Every vision you've got from God will die before it'll resurrect. And as close as you think you're getting, I'm almost there. You won't get there. You won't get there. Zeno's paradox. You're not going to get there. You will never get there. Well, we were real close. We were real close. We almost had it. You know, there'll always be something that'll come and spoil it. Because you're hoping in man. It's just a gift of God. If you just take the gifts, you get one after another, after another, after another. You have so many gifts, you don't know what to do with them. You ought to be blessed beyond measure. Are you? Are you? Are you blessed beyond measure? Okay, here's what to say. I'll test you, see whether you are. Just say this. I couldn't be happier. Say it. Everything's going my way. This is the best day of my life. God is so good. And I'm the apple of his eye. And the gates of hell will never prevail against the church of God. We win. We've always won. We can't lose. Now, that would be a different way to live than most of you live. If you could speak that to yourself every day, rather than, what a jerk I am, and, you know, when will I ever be happy? Well, what if this happens? Well, I hope that doesn't happen. That's the way most people live. They're constantly living on earth as though this was the final thing. This is just a testing ground. This is not your final resting place. All right? Now, listen to Paul. And they that resist the power, the authority, shall receive to themselves damnation. Pretty strong word. For rulers are not a terror. Listen to this. He's defining rulers. Rulers are not a terror to good works. In other words, if you do what God says, rulers are not a terror to good works. God will see to it. But are you doing what God says? They're not a terror to good works, but only to evil. So a ruler cannot be a tyrant. The minute you're a tyrant, you're not a ruler. If King Charles I, who lost his head, he didn't lose his head because he was a king. He lost his head because he was no longer a king, because he became a tyrant. When you become a tyrant, you can't be a king. They're mutually exclusive. A king who is a tyrant is not a king. He's a tyrant. And they killed a tyrant. And if you read the court case, you will discover that they did not call him a king. They called him a tyrant, a traitor. And they killed him then, not as a king. He was no king at all. And when the founders of America fought against Britain, they never said, "We rebel against King George III." What they said is, "King George III is not King George III. He's a tyrant. Therefore, he rebelled against us and against God and against nature. Therefore, we are not bound by his covenant contract charter. We are now free. We are not declaring ourselves free. He declared us free by breaking and breaching his covenant, his contract. He dishonored himself. He's no king." Do you see how they argued? James Otis, one of the third great guys in Boston, James Otis argued the case and won his case. So it all depends on how you look at everything, and God knows how to look at everything. So you have to learn how God looketh. For he, this is what a ruler does, no matter who he is, mayor, king, George, you know, whatever. He is the minister of God. The word for minister is an interesting word. Deacon. How many know that a deacon is a servant, not to the people? He's a servant toward the people, but he is assisting the elders in a church. The same word is used of God's servant, deacon. It is the deacon. That's all. A servant, a slave, having no will of your own. You only work for the people. That is, you don't do what they say. You do what I tell you for them, for their good, for their safety, for their happiness. Why? Because the people don't know what's good for their safety and happiness. People will actually give away their liberty every day in the year because they don't even know how to keep it. But if you had sought first the kingdom, and if you had rulers that you had elected that actually did the right thing, they would have made sure you were still safe and free and happy. But you aren't. That shows that the ruler went wrong because you, the people, chose the wrong rulers. You chose rulers who were not, they had no wisdom and they had no virtue. Those two things. That's what you want in a ruler. You want any representative that you pick who's your representative, he will ignore you the minute he gets into office. He will then take the bribe from the lobbyist or whatever. And he no longer belongs to you. He belongs to the Beltway or whatever they call it. Now, that you cannot break. Why? Because you are the rebel. If you hadn't rebelled, you would have true rulers. The reason you don't have them is not because you didn't elect some guy who promised, "I'll promise, I swear, I'll be honest, and I'll talk to you, and you can always get a hold of me," and so on. That means nothing. It means nothing. Because the minute he gets in there, they bribe him, and I've already explained how easy it is to corrupt those people. So, but that's God allowing that because you corrupted. Your corruption is first. Theirs is second. Theirs is symptomatic of yours. So the reason you have that, well, anyway, they set up a government that they said, "Let's set up a government that we can't guarantee. We'll just set it up so it's possible that if the pulpits, me, if the pulpits will continually preach, not politics, but one and two, how to worship God and how to love your neighbor. If you had such a church that didn't just preach it, but teached it, not just preaching, but teaching." The teaching is the problem. Everybody wants the preaching, how much Jesus loves you, who you are in Christ, who Christ is in you, and so on and so forth. That's the big thing today. Well, you know who you are in Christ. You know who Christ is in you. Yeah, but what God wants is for you to be dead. Not to worry about all your power and authority and, you know, how much wealth you can have and how, you know, you can live above sickness and all that stuff. That's what the flesh likes to hear. "Well, I don't want to ever be sick." Okay, yeah, let's feed you that. "Well, I want to be wealthy and powerful. I don't want to be poor and miserable." Okay, fine. So here's churches now teaching you how to have all of that stuff as though the kingdom of God were secondary, or you could just ignore it because that's already in the bag. It's not in the bag. It's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. What the Holy Spirit did when Jesus became baptized, what the Holy Spirit did was drive him into the devil. straight into the devil. Just said, okay, you're baptized? Whoa, 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 what you doing? Well, we're going to have a little drink here. No, no, no. Out to the desert. Immediately, he went out and he tempted him. 40 days, not eating. Well, I thought we were going to have cookies. No, no cookies. I just was baptized. It's a big thing. No celebration. Sorry. Why? Because that's a loving father. A loving father will take you immediately into the fire. A loving parent, as soon as the child is old enough to understand what a spanking is, spanks him. I could hardly wait when I was a father. I could hardly wait to that moment. That that's a great moment to teach them the word no, and that it's backed up with force, power, spank. Isn't that exciting? Madeline, don't you think that's beautiful? Was she this queen? She was. Amen. But it worked. Look what a blessing she is. Look what a blessing your sister is. You see, it was a blessing. Who gave her the spankings? Mom. Dad, you did that? Yeah, that's great. Well, Madeline, you're a blessing. You're a blessing. But we thank Dad for spanking her. What a blessing. Thank you, Tom. That was a blessing. Good man. Now, the point is that a loving father, the father who loves his son, chastens him. If the father loves you, the sign is not that he indulges you. The sign is that he gives you his law, knowing that you're going to fail, then spanks you and disciplines you, thinking, now, okay, I'll behave myself from on. How many know that spankings do not make you behave yourself? At best, all they do is make you a hypocrite. At best. As long as you're looking, I'll behave. The minute you're not looking, I'll misbehave. Because spankings do not make me feel like obeying. I just do it because I don't want the spanking. So that's out of fear, not out of love. Out of fear, I don't do it. But because my father who loves me gave me that spanking, and not only does he want to not spank me, but he actually wants to bless me incredibly and help me. Not only forgive me for the sin, but help me. You know the parents that love their children don't want to spank them. When you love your children, you are not eager to spank them. The only reason you spank them is not to make them good. You spank them to show them that they need to have a good God. You're not spanking them so that they'll behave themselves. That's just behavioral modification. You're spanking them so that they actually will realize, I can't be good. That's the best thing you can do for somebody, is to show them that they are incapable of anything good or decent. Has anybody here learned that? I mean, you know you are wicked to the hilt. Is anybody here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It's the right answer. So 13, 14. Now, all God wants to do when you finally say, okay, I'm wrong. And that's what I taught my kids. The way to get rid of all the spanking stuff is just simply say, Dad, I was wrong. I did it. I did it maliciously. But now it's wrong. Sorry. You don't even need to spank me. And I would negotiate with them. I'd say, okay, so what you're saying is, if I spank you, it's not going to add anything to it, because you already have this lesson down, and you're never going to do that again. And without even a spanking, you'll just behave yourself wonderfully. And, you know, that's it, Dad. You got it. That's it. And so my kids learned how to get mercy rather than, you know, what they deserved. You see, what I was teaching them was not how to behave. I was teaching them what kind of good God they have. Totally different than just, you know, behave yourself. Do you all understand that? Most parents don't do it that way. They're trying to, you know, beat it out of them so that they won't do it again. All you're going to get is a hypocrite or a rebel, because the minute your back is turned, they're going to go and do it anyway. You cannot beat goodness into anybody because people aren't good. So all you can do is get them to behave at best, which is total hypocrisy. That's the best you can get out of your children or any human being. Now, but that does not help them. That's why God gave you the law only to convict you, but not to change you. So that then he could forgive you, which, by the way, doesn't change you. The forgiveness is just as I love you as a sinner. It just covers your sin so that there's no more guilt between he and you. So you can have fellowship, or let me put it this way, you can have relationship with him, but not intimate fellowship, because what he wants to do in the relationship is take you through the fire until he absolutely kills you, which after you're dead, you resurrect, and now you're a decent person. How? Because you're dead and only God lives through you. That's all God has ever wanted. You just be a cup, just be a vessel, just be a temple, holding his goodness, showing and displaying, manifesting his mercy and power. Now I'm getting way off. I want to get back to this here. For the ruler, the president, the mayor, the governor, whoever, is a minister, a deacon of God, a slave to thee for good. So you see now, that's a definition of a true ruler. God just defined it. No man defined it like this. You know that rulers call themselves benefactors, but they're not. God did not call any ruler a benefactor. Rulers call themselves benefactors. Why? Because Jesus just said, he just said through Paul, that a ruler is for your good. But he didn't say the ruler was good. But the ruler says, I'm good. I'm going to help this nation to be good. We'll all volunteer to do good things. This doesn't make you good. It just makes you a hypocrite and a liar. And you'll only be disappointed because after a while it isn't going to work at all. First of all, it won't work anyway. But second of all, even if some people did volunteer, it's nothing. You get bitter after a while. Are you hearing me? Because you're not going to get anything in return. And the very people you help will hate you the most. When you help people and you're the wonderful helper of people, they despise you and hate you. There are more people in prison because they were spoiled than that they were neglected. There are more people in prison because their mother, their father, always got them out of trouble and refused to spank them and discipline them. More people in prison because they're spoiled. They never, ever face the consequences of what they did. And even while they're in prison, they're just angry. Can hardly wait to get out and can't understand how mom can't get me out or whatever. So that's the way to destroy your children, is to just indulge them. Always let them get away with murder. Never spank them, never beat them. Now, I thank God for my third father who, I call Adolf Hitler, but I thank God for him because he beat the tar out of me. He was good. And that guy scared me. I hated his guts. But I thank God for him. I would be today a criminal for absolute sure, in prison or dead. I thank God for him because he taught me fear. I had no fear prior to that. Just did whatever I wanted. I was the first one that, even though he himself may not have loved me, I don't care if he did or he didn't, he just did what his father had done to him and so on. But he broke me. And when I was in his presence, I behaved. Didn't speak, didn't talk, just behaved. The minute I get out of his presence, totally different. But when I was in his presence, so that man put fear in me. I don't want to be around him. I hate him. I despise him. But I feared him. That was good for me. Best thing that ever happened to me. Do you have anybody that you fear? You see, most people have no fear. They're spoiled. But, and you know, prior to that, I didn't. I was wild. It's good to run up against somebody that's tougher than you. And he told me, you know, the day you can take me, that's the day I'll stop spanking you. But you got to be able to take me. He was 250 pounds, and I have never even arrived at that. And so, you know, it was Mr. Football. And he loved disciplining. He was helping me out. But actually, it was a blessing. And I thanked him. I thanked him even before I got out of high school. I realized, because my cousin, who was raised the same way I was, wild, he could do anything he wanted, and he did. He did everything he wanted. It totally indulged, and I envied him because he could get away with murder, whereas I had to, you know, wash dishes, carry out garbage, rake leaves, you know, clean one-third of the house every week and all that kind of stuff. I hated all that. And then if you got too many demerits, you had to get whipped, and I didn't like it. He took one-third of my money. Whatever I earned, you know, whatever it was, I always had to give a third of it to him. Because if you're in this household and you're going to work, you're going to pay. It's like, so I despised him. I hated him. But I was always checking that little chart in the pantry. We had a chart in the pantry in there. How many demerits do I have this week? You know, so it was good. Because that was the first time I was ever had to answer to anybody. Y'all see that? Even though he's a monster, I didn't like him at all. But I thanked God and I told him. And later he became a Christian. I witnessed to him and he received Jesus. And, you know, it's powerful. So he'll be in heaven. And he is truly grateful. He had never heard the gospel before. And when he heard it, he said, I've been a Christian my whole life doing a duty. But I never had any love or worship or anything. So now I have a personal relationship with God because of what you told me. And that was powerful. To see your own dad do that, it was amazing. Renounced masonry, renounced everything in this world that held him and that had perverted him, really. All that goodness and all that nonsense. Here's what Jesus said. You're a deacon, you're a slave, you're a trustee, you are not a benefactor. Governments that benefact, that means a government that says, I give you a benefit, is a liar. You will never find one of the founding fathers giving a benefit or saying that the government will give out a benefit. This is a 20th century and now 21st century lie that a government could be good. FDR wasn't the first one, but he was the first one to inaugurate it in a big way to say that government could be your friend. Government's something friendly rather than your slave. Now the government became the master. The minute you take a benefit from somebody, that's your lord. The minute you take a benefit, not they offer it. First of all, they can't offer what they don't have, and they don't have any benefits to give because everything they have belongs to the people. They're a public servant. But no, today they own stuff. They have all your money. They have all your wealth. They have your home. They have your car. They have everything you have, all your time, all your everything. You're on the note. You owe. You owe trillions and trillions of dollars to somebody far across the sea or somebody that lives here but is really not a true American. Now, you, because of that, that's your own fault because you forgot the Word of God. Had you ever studied the Word of God? Adolf Hitler used this very verse to subordinate people. But this is the most freeing verse in the whole of Scripture. Very freeing. Because a government is nothing but a minister, which is a deacon, which is a slave. Now the people are God's creatures who then created a government, which is a creature. So now you have a creature of a creature. But actually, they themselves, the people, are creatures of the law above them, are creatures of God. So a creature of a creature of a creature. And now today, you who are a creature of God have made yourself a creature to man. And so now the government takes over everything. You give them an inch, they'll take the mile. So now they have everything and you have no say at all. And even though the people could rise up, they won't because they're ignorant. Without a vision, my people perish for lack of knowledge. They are destroyed. You're destroyed by your own lack of knowledge. You have no knowledge. Where do you get that knowledge? From God. Where do you get that vision? From God. Since you have no vision, you don't even know how you became a nation. You don't even know how you got to where you are. You don't even know how to get back. Because of that, you're ignorant. You could have found that in the Bible. It's all in the Bible. Everything I've read in the world, I don't need to read. It's all in the Bible. But I want to find out if what the Bible said is actually true in the world of man. And every nation, every tongue, tribe, whatever, it's all total vindication of the Word of God. That governors or rulers are your slaves. Okay? Now, actually, a ruler is a slave of the laws of that government and the institutions of that government. So actually, the government is over the ruler. So the ruler is actually under the government, which is under the people, which is under God. So you can keep going and you'll find out that they're at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom, and yet today they're at the top. Now, how that little piece of magic, wonder, happened is your fault. You did it. And you can undid it. Any day you want to return to the Lord your God. This is all God has ever said to his people. Just return to me. All you got to do is return to me. Don't return to me as a good guy. Return to me as a bad guy. Just return to me. And surrender. Yeah, I did wrong. I shouldn't have opposed you. I rebelled against you. And now I've tasted my rebellion. Now, today you could change this nation. And I'm not interested in the nation, by the way. But you could change this nation by returning to God. Because this nation has no light now. It has no laborers. It has no one that is actually loving the neighbor for free. That's why the government's taken over your hospitals and everything, because, you know, you were weak. And you did that voluntarily. Now you're doing it by, they just take your money and make you pay for it. You're going to pay for everything anyway. You should have suffered voluntarily. Now you're going to suffer involuntarily. Better to suffer voluntarily. Go back to God and say, God, it's all my fault. I don't blame my husband. I don't blame my children. I don't blame my pastor. I don't blame anybody. I blame myself. I blame myself. As soon as you do that, as soon as you go, I'm a sinner. Because Jesus said, I only came for sinners. I didn't come for the righteous. I only came for sinners. This is all made for sinners. So you are pre-qualified. You are. You're pre-qualified. This is already set up for you. Of course, you have to do that little humbly thing, which is to admit, yeah, it's me. I am wicked. I am wretched. I am, you know, I don't have to have a Satan. I could do it all by my lonesome. He is the minister of God to thee for good. But God is the one. See, he's the minister of God. When we do good works, they don't give us the glory. They give the Father the glory. When men see your good works, they'll give the glory to Father. Why? Because it's the Father that did it. He's the good one. He's the benefactor. There is no other benefactor. Nobody else could be a benefactor. You can't have a government be a benefactor, or a ruler be a benefactor, or a pastor be a benefactor, or a husband be a benefactor, or you be a benefactor. No, no, no. There's only one benefactor. You are the beneficiary of the benefactor through some trustee that God has established as your benefactor. If you pray, you'll get better ministers. If you pray, you'll have better rulers. But you didn't, so you don't. Now, but if thou do that which is evil, then be afraid. For he, the ruler, beareth not the sword in vain. For he, the ruler, is the minister of God, the deacon, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So the reason that God set up good rulers, true rulers, was for his benefits to come to you and to put away all evil. To, in other words, execute justice. Justice is bad guys are punished, good guys are left alone. Bad guys are punished, good guys are left alone. Now, if you only had to pay taxes for that, they would be less than 0.5%. They would be so minuscule, you can't believe it. And you'd have a better nation than you have now. Today you have nothing but chaos, darkness. You have returned to the flood. You have no rule of law in this land. You only have the rule of the sea. You are flooded. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard. So what I'm sharing with you, whether you accept it or not, doesn't matter. But what I'm sharing with you is how to get out of the flood, how to get back on a solid rock piece of land. Because the law of the land holds only for those that are living on land. But you are now living on the sea because you are afloat. You no longer even have a foundation under you. You did that. You renounced the foundation. Had you returned to the foundation with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, today you would have a totally different world. Now, God actually put us in this world to be a light to the Gentiles, to be salt sprinkled everywhere among the earth so that the earth could be preserved and could find its truth. We have no examples today of a good government. Our government is corrupt as any other government. Our CIA does all the dirty work everywhere in the world. I've experienced it firsthand. I've seen it with my own eyeballs everywhere by going to India, China, Africa, Europe, Russia. I've gone everywhere. I can see all of the dirty work that goes on. I've met people that do it. I've talked to them. They are fellow Republicans. They are Democrats. It doesn't matter what they are. They're all the same. Now, the reason that America no longer can export anything and why when people come here, all they see is our materialism. They don't see our religion. They just see the kind of popular religion that's on TV or whatever else. It's not a worthy religion. You say, well, are you saying, Pastor, that there's no good at all? I don't know. You figure that out. If you like that stuff, go for it. I don't. I know that pastors ought to be leaders to lead people into total death. The first thing, the only reason you should come to church is to worship God and then to completely be killed. That would be a good church. But it doesn't take place on Sunday morning. It only takes place in the house churches where people can be real, face to face. Smaller group, not some big, large group like this. Can't disciple this kind of people. Jesus had 12. It's very hard to disciple thousands. It's very hard to disciple 1,000 people. You can't do it. Besides, God never set it up that way. From day one, he set it up there would be little house churches. From house to house, only the believers met. Only the believers. There were no neighbors that were coming to, you know, because they don't want to go to church, so they'll come into your home. Nothing. Never. The only reason they ever went to those places, not for the ice cream social that retains membership. The only reason that they ever came into the homes was so they could get rid of all the sin in their lives. Not just to learn how Jesus forgave them, that's Sunday morning, but to learn how I can get rid of all the sin in my life so my marriage will be a different marriage. My family will be a different family. My business will be run differently. You cannot learn that on Sunday morning through messages or books. You can only learn that face to face in the house churches where you have leaders and rulers who are out to kill you. That's what you want. Pastor, I want to be killed totally. I don't want to have any more sin in my life, and I'm so treacherous, so tricky, that you better have the Holy Spirit or it isn't going to work. That's what you want. Amen? Now, you're going to such a little group. It's fun, isn't it? It is. It's powerful because it kills you. And it's out to kill you because that's how much God loves you. And the more you're killed, the better your marriage. The better your marriage, the better your job. And the better your job and so on. That's the way God's going to renew this earth. Now, don't come up with a new idea. God's old idea is the only idea. God never makes a mistake. The way he starts it is the way he's going to end it. If he started it in one way, the early church, he's not going to then evolve over the years and create something new and better. It's just going to go back to the original. You cannot ever escape the way Jesus set it up in the first place. They had, you know, elders and pastors and so on and so forth. That's all there's ever going to be. You can't have popes. You can't invent, you know, new notions. Well, let's have a pope over everybody. No, it wasn't in the early church. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the first century. It's not going to happen. Now, from the death of John, the Revelator, wrote the book of Revelation. He's the one that got it dictated by Jesus to him. From that point on, everything went downhill. In a couple of years, a couple hundred years, all of a sudden you had Constantine. The empire completely took over. That's called Erastianism. The Erastians, which is where the whole British Empire was. The Erastians mean church is always subordinate to state. King Henry VIII is head of the church as well as the head of the state. That means the head of the state is the head of the church. So church now, and that was exactly what LBJ wanted. He wanted to break the churches in this country. He did it in 1954, and again, he did it again. So he was able to get laws now that intimidate every pastor, and that's why pastors today are going to jail, their churches are lost, and so on, because of the laws that have been set up to go after churches. There are now Harvard lawyers, slews of them, that are only trained to do one thing, go into churches and sue them, break them, take all their money, because they got a lot of dough, get all that dough from them, because those people are still saps, they give to all that church stuff, get that from them. So they love churches. They are like the only fat cows left to go out and get the milk from. You understand? Because the people are still religious enough to donate to that thing. So the government wants all that. And it's run out of money, so it's just printing press stuff and further drive it down. So they got to go to the only place left. That's you and I. Now, they wouldn't come to our church now because we're not that well off. But they'll go to the big churches first. They'll go after all the big ones. They break every big church and ministry, and they will. I guarantee it. I can tell you right now, they're going to break them all. Once they do that, then they'll come after the little guys, but it'll be a piece of cake by them. Until they bleed everything dry and there's nothing left. It's your fault. Totally your fault. Totally your fault because you didn't believe, then you didn't submit, you didn't surrender, you didn't crucify the flesh, you didn't allow God to be your Lord, and therefore you'll have another Lord. If you don't want him to be the Lord, then you won't be the Lord. You'll have somebody else being the Lord. Now, is that going to happen? No. It's not going to happen. What I just said is not going to happen. I'm going to prophesy and just tell you what's going to happen. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. God will have a church, and it's going to be a holy church, a spotless church, and he's coming back for a bride without any spot, any wrinkle, any such thing. Where's it going to come from? Well, people like us. Now, you can be part of it or not part of it. It's up to you. It's totally an individual matter before it's a corporate matter. It's totally your own, on your own. Just say, Pastor, I want that. I don't even know what I'm saying. You know, you don't have to know what you're saying. You can just say, I want it. You don't know what it is. It's your death. Oh, okay. I mean, it is? I mean, like, wow, I don't know that I want that. Okay, don't. Nobody's making you. There's no force. It's purely voluntary. But I'm just telling you the truth, and the truth will set you free. Last couple verses. Wherefore, verse 5, you must needs be subject. You must be hupotasso. You must voluntarily subject yourself. Put yourself under Caesar. Not only for wrath, that is for fear, but also for conscience sake. Not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. In other words, the world only obeys for wrath. Only because they're afraid they obey. And the day that you don't have your guns, that day the government will take everything. And that's why they're working really hard. They even set up stuff so that gun owners will get the blame and then they can take them all. It isn't Jesus that's stopping them right now. The only thing is the gun. The minute they can do that, then people won't be afraid. They've got to get rid of those guns. But you are not moved by fear. You are moved by conscience. The reason that I obey stop signs and the reason that I obey Caesar is not because of fear. It's not because of wrath. That's not why I obey. I obey because of conscience. Because I believe that God has Caesar out there. Even the wicked guy, I still, even though he's not de facto a bad guy, but de jure, because of his office, I still honor him, even though he deposed my king, kicked out my king. My king is in exile right now, but my king is coming back. And I have a right, while my king is out of power, he is not in possession right now. The true king, the rightful heir, the son, will not come back until everything's in order. He's not looking for the present king to surrender. He'll just come and knock him down. He's looking for you, the people, to cry out. And when you, the people, cry out and say, you know, Baruch haba, b'shem, Adonai, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In other words, I bless you, Lord Jesus, who was my trustee, whom we killed, but you are truly the king. You are truly the king because you said the Father's the benefactor. And therefore, because of that, I'm your beneficiary and I cry out to you, help me. And he will come as the true trustee, the Son of Man. But he'll come in all his glory this time with power. And this time he will replace the kings of this world until the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, all the kingdoms of the world will be brought into his kingdom. And he will then take over his kingdom. Now, my heart is with him right now. It doesn't matter what anyone else does, just mine. I give my heart to him 100%. Jesus, I don't want to do my own thing. You know I will, so you've got to break me. You know I will. I'll do my own thing. I can't not want to do my own thing. So break my will. Renew my mind. Make my emotions happy instead of miserable so that I think I need something. Satisfy me. Then, a single-minded man like that will be stable in all his ways. And the Lord will come back and will set us upon thrones and we will be judging angels as well as all the nations of this world. We will then be seated with Christ in heavenly places, ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years, after which comes the final judgment, after which forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, without end, world without end, we will be with our Lord and our beloved as his bride. You will never be the bridegroom, but you will be one with the bride, one with the bridegroom as his bride. And he'll give you everything. It's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he'll give you the kingdom. But remember, it's not yours by right. It's yours by grace. It's yours by gift. It's just something he wanted to do for you. Didn't want you to earn it. Didn't want you to prove that you were good. He wanted you to admit that you weren't good and that you just wanted it because he said, I want you to have this. And you just took it. That pleases him. That's what pleases him. Don't take it because you deserve it. Take it because you don't. So this message that I just preached will go throughout the world, and it will win. It's been preached for 2,000 years, but it hasn't been believed or done for 2,000 years. The Catholic Church for 1,000 of those years actually kept us in darkness. But now that the Reformation has happened, 1517, when Martin Luther first nailed the thing, he began to talk about a free church, churches that would be free, but he himself didn't pull it off. He stayed within Christendom. But in the next century, men began to wrestle through on that. Should only the Anglicans be in charge? And, you know, instead of the Pope, we have King Henry. Well, how should the church be run? So they had to go back to the original scriptures, and they wrestled it out. Let's have free churches and free states, but nobody could do it. Nobody in all of Europe ever did it. It was the founding fathers in this country that took all of the things they talked about and then began to implement them. None of the founding fathers invented anything new. They just simply did what was in the scriptures and what men had wrestled with in the last century and paid with their blood. All those spiritual wars and all kinds of bloodshed and noses cut off and all kinds of persecution and so on. They finally set up a government, first time in the history of the world, that the government would be bound by one and two. And that the sovereign people would set up, create their own laws under God's laws. A public church or a public, sorry, not church, but a public state, a public trust inside a natural trust. So that we must return to that now. The reason today none of your politicians can think is because they don't know there's a natural trust, a natural law that cannot be changed, that God rules. And that natural law is right here. This is it, right here. You have a duty here, you have a duty here, and you have a duty here. That natural thing cannot be changed or altered. It's not a matter of rights, it's a matter of duties. Duties create rights, rights necessitate liberties, liberties create capacities. So you now have the capacity to be free, to be self-governing, to do your duty, to do that which God wants. That's what the founders set up. That is still the only model for this world. It did not come from the founding fathers. It came from Jesus. It came from Moses. It came from God. It came from nature, and nature is God. Exactly what Jefferson wrote down. I hope you realize it's all in the Bible. Revelation 13 is a corrupt government. Romans 13 is a just government. Where are we today? Are we in Romans 13 or Revelation 13? I say we are still in Romans 13 until God says otherwise. Therefore, you are still today to submit and to obey. If you will submit first to God, one, then to your neighbor, two, then to the government, three. If you submit as God has told you and not afraid to suffer, not afraid to suffer, not afraid to suffer, then you will see the kingdom of God on the earth through the churches. Free church creates a free state. Otherwise, you'll have tyranny. Civil tyranny comes from spiritual tyranny. Hope you're blessed today. You may not understand what I said. You shouldn't. Get the tape. Listen to it 100,000 times until you do get it. Why? Because it's important. It is part of the gospel. Don't think that politics is nothing. It's something. And all the way through the scripture, God has always been setting up. He's always had in mind. In fact, it's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's a kingdom. It's a political kingdom. But it's not made by human hand. It's made by God. And it's called the true church. The true church will be the true kingdom. But today we don't have a true church. That's why we don't have a true kingdom. And that's why the kingdoms of this world will perish. They will be gone. But that does not mean you don't owe to this world right now to have true churches which produce true nations so that the world may have a light. That's why all the other nations of the world want to get to America. Now they don't, they're not so sure, because now America exports nothing but filth, nothing but pollution, nothing but junk. We are no longer exporting things of value. Even the crops we give now are degenerate crops. They are created by mankind's manipulation of nature. They're not natural any longer. They're too much man-made. When you get too much man-made, it's dangerous. Man-made must always stay within natural, must never violate natural laws. We're violating all kinds of natural laws because man is full of hubris. He's full of pride. We can do this and do that. The school I went to was exactly a school to train leaders for the new world, the world that is yet coming. That new world, whether it's Harvard or Yale or Princeton or whatever, those are the schools I went to. Those kind of schoolings train people to take over and to destroy God, get rid of God. Now, those schools, nobody at Yale, where I went, nobody at Yale believed in God. I didn't believe in God. I was right at home. But then somehow God came to Yale. He'd never been there before. I don't even know if he paid his fees. But he came there, set up his ladder, climbed up to the second floor, and yelled at me and said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You are the vainest, most worthless person on earth." And I accepted that. I knew that. It was no big shock to me. But it penetrated not into my head, not into my soul, but deep into my being. And I knew everything about me is a lie. What am I doing? Why am I doing anything? I am a criminal. I'm totally a criminal. I'm totally selfish, totally hate people, don't despise people, have no use for people, for Peggy, for anything. I don't care. But why am I doing what I'm doing? And God then picked out a worthless person, an absolutely worthless person, and he said, I'm going to love this person. I said, no, you're not. I'll kill you. Do not love me. I hate love. I don't like it. I don't trust it. I don't want it. But God won. I lost. And thank God. I'm totally grateful for that. A mafia person. Totally someone who has no decency, no goodness, no kindness, no warmth, no nothing. But that is the kind of God that we have, that he can pick out trash and turn it into something precious. All he has to do is kill it. So all he has to do is, as soon as you surrender to him, which he had to chase me all over the block to get me, but once he got me, once he broke my arms and my legs and my everything, I was a better person all of a sudden, much more cooperative. So thank God for Madeline spankings. What a loving father she had. And, of course, a loving mother who didn't interrupt, you know, because you had to go along with that. That was hard. It was hard to see her spanked. It's hard to see her spanked. Did you know that you need spankings? Let me see a show of hands. How many realize you need to be spanked? You know, it's not because he doesn't love you. He only spanks those he loves. He would never spank someone he doesn't love. I'm going to say it again. He does not spank people he doesn't love. A spanking is not punishment. It's chastening for your good. A spanking by God is always for your good. Is never to harm you or hurt you. Well, I hope somebody's blessed.